If you will, open your Bibles tonight with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We left off last Wednesday evening with verse 17. And so tonight we will look at verses 18 through 21. Only looking at four verses, because if I go past verse 21, we come to the passage where the Apostle Paul deals with the marriage relationship, and that goes on to the end of the chapter, and that would take longer this evening than the time that I have. We're still looking at verses that deal with the child of God's walk or his conduct in this world. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to adorn the gospel of Christ. In our Lord's prayer in John chapter 17, we refer to this as his high priestly prayer, because we know that he is our great high priest and he is interceding for us continuously in heaven, and we have a glimpse of his intercession in this prayer that is recorded. And one of the petitions in his prayer is, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And some are persuaded that that word evil, by that word evil, is meant not only sin, that thou wouldest keep them from evil, from sin, surely, but also the evil one, that thou wouldest keep them from the evil one. That is Satan. And Satan is a real being, and he is the enemy of God's people. And he would like nothing more than to ruin your testimony as a child of God, or to ruin the testimony of a local church. Satan would like nothing more, and he's very subtle, and he's had many years of experience. And therefore, the Apostle Peter, when he said that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, therefore be vigilant. Be sober, always be watchful, and be on guard. The walk of the child of God. We are to watch and pray. And so in these four verses tonight, there's one negative. We begin with a negative, and then we have four positives. And I pray the Lord will bless his word. First, the negative. Be not drunk with wine. Some might object that such an exhortation as this, be not drunk with wine, surely that's not necessary, seeing that you are writing to believers in Christ. How would I answer that if someone were to make that objection? Surely that exhortation, be not drunk with wine, is not necessary for believers, for God's children. How would I answer that? Well, I would answer like this. Evidently, the Apostle Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, knew that this exhortation is needed. And we know that because of one of the New Testament churches, one of the churches to which the Apostle Paul took the gospel, and the Lord told him that he had much people in that city. In other words, he had many of his elect who were still not called, and he told Paul not to be afraid, but to remain there preaching the gospel. And the city, of course, was Corinth. And you know, when you read about Corinth, you read that it was a very wicked city. But the truth of the matter is, every one of the cities where there was a New Testament church was a very wicked city. Corinth was especially wicked. It was so wicked they had a phrase to Corinthize. In other words, to make a person like those of Corinth. It was located, the city was located on an isthmus, and it was a prosperous city because they would unload a ship on one side and take the cargo across through Corinth, load it back on another ship. It's kind of like a canal, you might say, like the Panama Canal, how it saved time for ship traffic. And Corinth was a place like that, but it was a wicked city. But God had many people there, and we know, we looked at that passage last Wednesday night when Paul said, "And such were some of you." And those things that are listed there, those evil practices and wickedness. But God called out a people there. God raised up a church there. And yet we find Paul found it necessary to write to them and warn them about a practice that was allowing them and causing them to be drunk. To be drunk. Be not drunk with wine. Look with me, if you will, at that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 20. Now, it appears from what I've read that these churches had, these early churches had what they called love feast, agape love, agape feast. And the church at Corinth certainly was one of them. And they would come together and they would have food and they would have wine to drink. And this was a large church, and there was several evils that came out of that. Now listen, to have a fellowship dinner, that's a good thing, isn't it? When God's people get together and break bread together, eat and drink together and fellowship together, that's a good thing. But as I said just a moment ago, we have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan. And he's very subtle, and he can take something that is good and yet distort it in such a way that it becomes evil. And that's what happened here at Corinth. There were two things I think of that especially happened at Corinth by having these love feasts. And that was because many of the people in the church were wealthy and many of the people were poor. And naturally, the wealthy people, they had more to eat, more to drink, and they were neglecting the poor people. When we have dinner on the ground or fellowship dinner here, and I've said this before, you know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it again. We all bring food, we all put it out there on the table, and everybody goes through and they help themselves. But evidently they were not doing that. The wealthy people brought more, so they ate more. They had more for themselves and disregarded the poor people. But they not only ate more, but many of them drank more. They drank more wine. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, Paul says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, what does he mean by that? We had the Lord's Supper here last Sunday night, and we come together in one place, right? We don't take the Lord's Supper from house to house to house to house like that. It's not a sacrament. The bread and the wine are not sacraments. We come together in one place. But what Paul is saying here is when you have these meals and come together, that's not the time to have the Lord's Supper. You've got two different things. You've got a feast, a love feast, and you've got the Lord's Supper. And they're separate. So when you come together into one place, don't try to combine these two things. Have a big feast first, and then at the end, tack on the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that the Lord has given His people to do in remembrance of Him. And I've always felt that even it's an ordinance that shouldn't be just tacked on to the end of a service. It's a message that we see. We listen to messages, but in the Lord's Supper we see a message. We see the bread broken, which represents His broken body. We see the wine, which represents His blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. It's a very important ordinance. When you come together, Paul said, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. If you're coming together to have one of those love feasts. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in, to feast in? Have you not homes to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I praise you not. Both are good. One is commanded. Both are good. But they're not to be observed at the same time. Now, so the exhortation, be not drunk with wine, we see that in the church itself at Corinth, that some were abusing wine. Now, it's not limited. When Paul says, be not drunk with wine, it's not limited to wine only. It means any and all intoxicating drinks. Any and all intoxicating drinks. Be not drunk. I want you to look back to two passages in the book of Proverbs. When we read about wine, be not drunk with wine. Proverbs, there's one verse in chapter 20 I want us to see. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever, notice that word, whosoever. We love that word, don't we? Whosoever believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And whosoever, lost or saved, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. And men may be deceived by wine in a number of ways. Some are deceived by thinking they can drink more than they should. And so they're drunken. And then think about this. Some people believe you can't have a good time unless you have wine or alcoholic beverages. You can't just get together and enjoy each other, fellowship. Some people believe this, that if you don't have strong drink there, you're not going to have fun. You're not going to have a good time. They're deceived by wine. And especially God's people, we don't need those things. He's not prohibiting, and I'll get to this in just a moment, He's not prohibiting the use of wine, but He is teaching us that wine is a mocker, and men may be deceived by wine. And look at another place in chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23. In verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Many lives have been ruined by wine. Many families have been ruined by wine. A number of years ago, when my office was still in this building, I remember it almost like it was yesterday. One Saturday afternoon, the phone rang, and it was a young lady on the line. I didn't know her. She didn't know me. But she was going down the phone book looking, trying to call a church and talk to a preacher. And her story was she professed to be a believer, a child of God. And the night before, at a party, drinking, she had lost her virginity. And she was so ashamed and so, so sorrowful in talking to her. And I spoke to her out of the scripture. But my point is, many, many lives have been ruined by the misuse of wine. When I was a young boy, one of my best friends, his father, when he got off on Friday, got his paycheck, walked home, I believe. If his wife didn't get down there to the factory and pick up his check before he left work, he would stop on the way home and he would stay there drinking until, he just stumbled home. And the family suffered greatly because of the misuse of wine. And everyone here, I'm sure you have stories and experiences that you could tell tonight. It is not the moderate drinking of wine that Paul warns against here, but it is intemperance, drinking to excess, drinking to be drunk. As I said, it's not the temperate use of wine. Our Lord, His first recorded miracle, he turned water into wine. And they served it at that wedding feast there in Canaan. So that's the first. That's the negative. Now we've got some positives here. But I feel like there's times we need these negatives, don't we? God's people do. If it's in the Word of God, we need it. Be not drunk with wine. All right, number two, here's a positive. Be filled with the Spirit. And notice how this is said in opposition. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is set in opposition to being drunk with wine. We hear on the news sometimes that they've stopped someone, he's been charged with DUI. We all know what that means, don't we? Driving under the influence. DUI. So the contrast here is, rather than being under the influence of wine, in opposition to being drunk and being under the influence of wine, then be filled with the Holy Spirit and be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see on the news that they pull someone over and the police believe that he's been drinking. And what do? They asked him to walk a straight line. You see that the wine influences the man's thinking. Now he thinks he can deceive the policeman. He thinks he can. His speech is under the influence of the wine. His walking, he can't walk a straight line under the influence of the wine. So his thinking, his speaking, and his walking is under the influence of the wine. Now, in opposition to that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should influence our thinking with the Word of God, our speech from the Word of God, and our walk in this world. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Live under His influence, not under the influence of wine. And then another suggestion here, by placing being filled with the Spirit in opposition to being drunk with wine. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul said, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us." A comparison between the love of God and wine. The best wine is old wine, isn't it? That's what they say. Old wine. It has to set up or whatever, cure, for so long. The longer the better. Compare that with the love of God. His love is from everlasting. It's eternal love. The best wine is pure. Wine on the lees, we read in the Scripture, and that simply means the imperfections, impurities, rather, have been pulled off or drained off of the wine. Wine, the best wine is pure. Compare that to the love of God. God's love is pure love. It's holy love. And not only old wine, pure wine, but wine refreshes. In fact, there's a proverb which tells us to give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. And many times when a person is faint, especially in those days when wine was a main medicine, they used it for medicinal purposes. And so wine would refresh a person. But nothing refreshes us, God's children, like His love. Tell me about His love. Talk to me about His love. His eternal love. His effectual love. His never-ending love. His love for sinners like me. Now the third, and here's the second positive, speaking and singing. Here we go in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Lord has given us a hymn book. Now we've got a number of these hymn books scattered out, but the Lord has given us a hymn book, which is an inspired hymn book. We love the hymns we sing. Hymns in these books, but sometimes you'll run across something we'd rather not sing that verse. Rather not sing those words. But we've got a hymn book, a song book in the Scriptures. And that is the book of Psalms. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A psalm, now think about this, a psalm is a song. You see that in Psalm 18, it begins like this. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song. A psalm of David that spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. Now these hymns were written in Hebrew. Now most hymns is poetry. the hymns that we sing are poems for the most part. To translate from one language, poetry in one language, to a different language is not an easy thing to do and make it to be poetry, make it to have that same characteristic as a poem. Psalms, I've visited a church one time years ago, and they sang psalms. They sang out of the book of Psalms. But I want to tell you something. That was some of the worst church singing I've ever heard. It really was. Nothing wrong with the words. Kevin sang some just recently, Psalm 121 for us. Beautiful, right? Beautiful. But you have to do a little bit with that psalm. Repeat some of the lines and put it to music. Beautiful, yes. But I'm thankful that we sing. We've got a hymn book, and we're to speak to ourselves. We're to sing, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And it is to be songs about Him, about Him, about Christ. We love to sing about His love. We love to sing about God's faithfulness, don't we? We love to sing those two, like those two hymns we sang just a few minutes ago. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that believeth. Yes, we love to sing these hymns that speak of His love, His grace, His blood. Don't we love to sing that hymn? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flow, lose all their guilty stains. We love to sing these hymns. Speak into yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me show you. Look back to 2 Kings just a moment. Let me show you an example of music. This is recorded concerning the prophet Elisha. Music is a very important part of our worship service. We read these things in the New Testament churches. They did. They prayed. They sang. They preached. They had fellowship one with another. That's what we do. That's what we try to do here, isn't it? But here in 2 Kings chapter 3, these three kings got themselves in a pickle. And one of these kings was a wicked king, but there was a good king of Judah. I think it was Jehoshaphat was with him. And Jehoshaphat, let's read here in 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. I mean, they're in a bind. There's no water to drink, not for the men nor for their animals. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord hath called these three kings, myself and you two guys, together to deliver us into the hand of Moab. We're going to be killed out here or die of thirst." But Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah, said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord?" Well, there was always a lot of prophets. There was always a lot of prophets in Israel. False prophets. But Jehoshaphat, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord around here? Isn't there one? There one prophet of the Lord? That we may inquire of the Lord by him." And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha," a little old man by the name of Elisha. He used to pour water on Elijah's hands. You see how he made fun, ridiculed, put down this prophet of God, the wickedness of this man. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, now he's speaking to this wicked king, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, those false prophets you're so in love with, that tell you what you want to hear. Go ask one of them. And to the prophets of thy mother. The king of Israel said unto him, No. For the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them unto the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the present of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't even look at you. You wicked man. I wouldn't even look at you if it wasn't for the fact that here's Jehoshaphat with you, the king of Judah. And now, you want a word? Bring me a minstrel. Bring me someone here who can play on a harp, play on a viol, or some instrument of music to calm my spirit. And let's see what the Lord says. Bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord. The music soothed his. Music is good music. It's good, isn't it? It's good. Sing unto yourselves in psalms and hymns. The songs of this world cannot cheer the heart of a child of God. They just can't do it. Heaven is a place of singing. And in heaven we sing a new song, and it is a new song that never grows old. Now here's the fourth thing. Giving thanks for all things unto God in Christ's name. Once again, we are reminded, beloved, of the need of a mediator. We cannot even give thanks unto God apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot pray unto God. We cannot approach unto God. We cannot offer praises unto God. We cannot worship God in any other way than through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks for all things. You know, if there's one mark of God's children, it is, and it should be, God's people are thankful people. God's people are not whining, complaining, murmuring people. At least we shouldn't be. God's people are thankful people. We thank the Lord for material things, for our being. Just for our being, that God made us. He didn't have to make us. We don't add anything to Him. Thank Him for our being. Thank Him for our clothes. Thank Him for our food. Thank Him for our shelter. Thank Him for our job, our family. And those are physical things, but they don't even begin to compare with the spiritual things. That God has blessed us with the gospel. God has blessed us with the message of reconciliation. I read a story years ago, read it, but there was two cardinals. You know, cardinals are referred to as the princes of the Roman Church. And two cardinals, this is years ago, they were traveling somewhere in their nice carriage, beautiful carriage, a horse is pulling it, and they heard an awful noise. It had to be pretty loud to hear that over the horses, and they stopped the carriage and they got out and they found this man on his knees over behind some bushes, And he was weeping and praising God. And they said, "Man, what's wrong with you?" He said, "You see this horny-toed frog here? I'm thanking the Lord he didn't make me a horny-toed frog." And one cardinal said to the other, "The poor will go into the kingdom of God before us." And that's so. That's what our Lord said. Now the last thing, and I'll close, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it is the fear of God, the reverence of God, that motivates us to take our places. To take our places. We live in a society, and God has put civil rulers over us. We are to submit unto them. We live in a family, and there's an order in God's family, the husband, the wife, the children. You work on a job, there's an order there, the employer, the employees, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to all of us here this evening. We'll sing.